So Matthew's reading there is much of a synopsis of what you and I already know about the crucifixion of Jesus. Until we have really had time to wrestle with the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross, we are not ready to celebrate Easter. Until you have really grasped the depth of what happened in what Jesus did for us. Now, most of us have been around for a lot of Easters. Many of you in this room have this time of year, every year, reiterated and recounting the coming of Jesus to fulfill the plan of God in coming to the Skull Hill, or Calvary, as we know it. But I have a feeling that there may be some things that you and I missed along the way, some meaningful symbols, if you please. Now, I came across something some time ago that gave me pause. There was a survey, an international survey done, to see how people had gotten accustomed to things that they saw all the time, symbols that they saw all the time. Could you readily tell what they meant? For instance, 92% of the people in Australia, Japan, England, the United States, Australia, 92% across the globe recognized the Olympic five rings strung together. You see it, you know what it is. 88% would recognize the McDonald arches. No matter where you were, you know what it is. Now, we know the symbols of Calvary. On our symbol board back behind us, this is the way before the church became literate, and there was a printing press and the Bible. Churches carried on the stories by their stained glass windows. The dove representing the Holy Spirit. At the bottom is the symbol which we use here of the woods and the cross. But you may not have noticed the big cross that frames that window. These symbols are important to us in the church. I would like to say to you this morning, I'd like for you to just think with me a moment as we come to celebrating communion, our communion with God Himself. I'd like to call attention to Calvary, and as Zaka and I were talking through this sermon this week, Calvary, some things that you actually might have missed. I'm going to give you four of them. The first one is this. The first one is the difference in the two parades surrounding Palm Sunday. You say, what parades? Well, this is Palm Sunday, and Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, the scripture says. And if you have your Bible, you'll find this in Matthew 21, 1 through 9. And I'm going to read this passage for you for just a second. Matthew 21, if I can find Matthew in my Bible. Jesus had come from Jericho, and he was just outside Jerusalem. He was in Bethphage and Bethany. And they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. They came on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples ahead of him, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. Now, this is an important symbol, so listen to this. He'll send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, the prophet Zechariah, who said, say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples did. They went and did as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey, the colt. They placed their cloaks on them. Jesus said on them, and a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees. And they spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of them, and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of us know that story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Here's what you may not have known. This is one parade, so to speak. But there was another. Truth is, it's not even mentioned in our Bible, but it took place. I spent part of this weekend double-checking myself on this by reading parts of Josephus Flavius, the Jewish priest historian. And in his records, he says that the leaders of Judea, they actually were not stationed in Jerusalem. Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. Pilate lived at the Roman army fortress, which is at Caesarea on the sea. And so during the major festivals of the Jewish year, the major festivals of their country, of which Passover was one of the most significant, the leaders, the governmental leaders, got their hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of troops in all of their splendor with their banners and their flags, and they paraded into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Why? Because there were more than 1 million people in Jerusalem, and they did not want there to be a revolt unless the Roman army was there to put it down. Well, they didn't want there to be a revolt, period. So they brought these hundreds, possibly thousands of troops into the city, and Pilate had come in all of his splendor, riding usually a white stallion, coming in as the conquering people. It happened several times a year that they came into Jerusalem this way. Not so with Jesus. The king or a general, a conquering general, might ride in on a white horse. But in that day, if a king came into a country wanting to say, I am a peaceful man, I am a man of peace, I do not want war, he would ride in on a donkey. Now get this in the back of your mind. Across the city, Pilate comes in with the Roman legion in all of its pomp and splendor. On the other side of the city, coming from the hillside of Bethany and Bethphage, coming in the road from Jericho on the other side of the city, not as nice and fine a road as a Roman army was used to traveling, but Jesus with his few men walking peacefully until they brought him the donkey. And Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, comes in as the King of Peace. So, when Jesus is going to the cross, do not lose sight of the symbol. As he came into the city, he came in not in power and splendor, but he came in humility, God in humility, riding a donkey, saying, I'm coming to bring you peace. If that doesn't do something to quiet your heart in this very troubled world, you need to stop a minute and think about that symbol of what took place in prophecy, mind you, as Jesus came into the city. But there's another symbol that I would like to call to your attention. And this is the loudest word that God never spoke. Let me say that to you one more time, because you didn't mishear me. The loudest word that God never spoke. It's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 6. Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 36. Listen to it. At the sixth hour, that's noon, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus by this time hanging on the cross, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know what God said? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Even as such a light thing at the baptism of Jesus, God had spoken to say, "This is my boy, and I'm really pleased with him." But at the moment of world creation history, the moment that had been planned, as John said, from before the foundation of this earth, Jesus was the Lamb of God. The fulfillment of history was coming to fruition in that time, and Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And God answers him, as the Negro spiritual said, not a mumbling word. Nothing. It's as if the heavens are brass. And Jesus dies alone. He felt. People have speculated for years, why didn't God answer him? Why didn't God say something? Well, the scriptures tell us Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might find the righteousness of God in him. Let me put it to you another way from an Old Testament prophet. The prophet Isaiah said years earlier in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, prophet Isaiah said this to a group of people that were wondering, they were worshiping false gods and practicing all sorts of stuff, and God had had about enough with them. And the prophet Isaiah said to them, when they wondered why God was not on their side in the wars, prophet Isaiah said, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that he cannot save. It's not that his ear is heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, or your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So in the moment of Calvary, in the greatest act of righteousness and of suffering that you and I can imagine, Jesus comes to the point where the scripture says he came to bear the sin of the world upon himself. Now remember, Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took every sin that you and I have ever committed. The weight of every sin committed, he was bearing. And God let him suffer alone and die alone for you and me. The greatest, the loudest word that God never uttered. Wouldn't you have felt better in that moment if God had said again, as he started the ministry of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But no, 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 no. When Jesus took my sin and your sin upon himself on that cross, I don't know if God was too busy weeping about his boy But God never answered Jesus' question. He let him die that death alone for you and me. That ought to say something to you and me. It should speak loudly to us. So that's a second symbol that I find. Something I missed looking at Calvary. Here's the third one. I have four. Here's the third one. The third one is the quiet sound of ripping cloth. The quiet sound of a ripping cloth. If you still have your Bible open at Mark 15, you would see that in verse 38, it says, as Jesus was dying, innocent sounding words, but listen to this. This is important. The veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Now, why is that so important? Well, let's think about that temple for a minute. That temple, 90 feet long, about 30 feet wide, maybe 45 feet high. If you and I were in Jerusalem and we were going to the temple, we would all gather in the temple area, in the court of the Gentiles. All of us could go in that place. And we could worship God up to a point. And then there was a sign that said it was death. If you were not a Jew, you could not go further in the worship of God than this point. So all of us Gentiles would have to stop in our worship of God right there. Now, if you were Jewish, you could go a little further. If you were Jewish, you could go further into the temple area. But eventually you would come to a sign, and that sign would say, ladies, Jewish ladies, you can't come any further in the worship of your God. So all of you Jewish ladies would have to stop right here. Us fine Jewish men, we could go a little bit further into the worship of God. But even then we would find a place that said, you can't go any further unless you're a priest. So the priest could go a little bit further into the worship of God, which is where they had their basin and they did their priestly acts. The priest could go further in the worship of God. But there was a huge curtain. That curtain was 4 inches thick, as wide as the entryway, and far, far in the air. Even the priest stopped right there, because there was only one man who could go further than that, and that was the high priest. And even then, the high priest could only go further one time on one day of every year. He went to make the sacrifice for the people. He went beyond that curtain into the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the angels and the mercy seat there, and the offering was made. Think about it, what it must have been at 3 o'clock that afternoon. The priests milling around, you see, they're very close in the worship of God. When all of a sudden there was a ripping sound, and the scripture says that the curtain was ripped. The curtain into the presence of God was ripped from top to bottom. Now look, if you and I, first of all, we'd have been killed if we touched that curtain, if we even could get that far. But if it was you and me, I would say, Joe, take this knife, you get over there and you start cutting right there, and then you're going to start pulling. You pull that way, and I'll pull this way, and we're going to rip this curtain. I mean, we couldn't reach the top. We'd have to start at the bottom. And even then, we couldn't do it. The Scripture says, and I think it's important to note, the veil of the temple into the presence of God was ripped from top to bottom. And those priests standing out there, anyone who could see, saw something they never expected to be able to see in their life. They saw into the presence of God. Since Jesus died on the cross for us, the whole New Testament tells us in many different ways, now we all have access to God. Every one of us in this room has access to God. Gentile, woman, man, priest, no priest, we all have access to the presence of God simply because that ripped curtain reminds us of everything Jesus came to do at Calvary. You know, I don't know about you folks, but that's a pretty big symbol to me. That's a pretty big event. And there are times in which in my life I say, Dickens, you need to be spending a little bit more time in the presence of God. You have access to God. Maybe a few prayers at mealtime and a muddled prayer through the day and a thought and a prayer for someone here and a telephone call which called you to pray for someone. I can come into the presence of God anytime. The sound of a ripped curtain. So, four symbols. One, the total difference in two parades into Jerusalem. One of might and power, the other of lowliness, riding a donkey, coming in peace. He was known as the Prince of Peace, after all. The second one, the loudest sound that God never uttered, was to soothe the suffering Jesus. Third, the sound of a ripped veil. The last one is what we're going to celebrate here today. Deacons, I'm going to ask if you would come up and let's just sit down here. We're going to, in just a moment, we're going to serve this communion to and with the congregation. Let me tell you how I would phrase this last symbol, this last thing at Calvary that I never missed. Actually, I only, in planning this sermon this week, I only thought of it this way. Here's what I missed at Calvary. The priest became the sacrifice. Never in history, never ever in history was the priest the sacrifice. The priest offered the sacrifice. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews said when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 11, and I'm just going to read four or five verses. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. Get that, the priest. By his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outward clean. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more shall that cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Only time in history the priest, the great high priest, said, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for sins today. I will be that sacrifice. I will be the one. And it was Jesus. So Jesus reminded his disciples later as they were sitting together and he knew he was getting ready to die, and he said, guys, we're going to observe this meal together. And he did with his disciples what we shall do in sharing the bread and the juice, remembering the body and blood of the priest. Now, let me say to you, this is not my supper. We never refer to this as the deacon's supper. We never call it Baptist's supper. Do you understand why we call it the Lord's supper? Because it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So if you are here in this place today, and you are one who has said, you know, I get it. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, the great high priest, was my sacrifice. If you have acknowledged him riding into your life as the king, if you are willing to acknowledge him as Lord, as King of your life, accepting the gift that he made for you, my dear friend, this supper is communion between you and the great high priest who made it possible. So you are welcome. You may not be a member of this church, but if you are one of his, I welcome you to take it as it passes by. So, deacons, if you would stand and let me bless you as we share and bless this congregation. Lord, when you did this, you reminded us that we should do it remembering you and remembering what you have done. And so, Lord Jesus, it is both with a great sense of sadness in the recognition of what our own sins cost you, but it is with a great sense of joy that we literally share communion with you and with other brothers and sisters. Thank you for what you did for us. Amen.